tonight, and I think the core base emotion, sin problem in the book of Obadiah is envy, it's jealousy, it's covetousness, which is the violation of the 10th commandment. And before we start throwing stones at Edom, and we will, the Lord throws many stones at Edom tonight, I want to throw a few stones at myself. I've told you before, envy is a besetting sin of mine. It's something I've struggled with all my life. And I have written in my notes to tell you about some times when I envied back when I was a teenager. And then I have another note to tell you a story about a time I envied when I was in my early 20s. And then today I thought, well, that's really stupid. I should tell you about a time I envied this week. So this week I have this new, it's not an app on my phone, but I connected with this new ministry. It's called Ministry Watch, and they study other Christian ministries. And they look at their base values, their core mission, and their leadership, what they do, and their finances. And you can go on there, and if you want to give to the Gideons, this ministry will rate, is Gideon's a good place to put your money, or Wycliffe, or what, you name it. They've got, you know, dozens, hundreds of them. So I went on there, and I'd never been on in this part of the website, and I started finding people I know. And I start looking at them, and I'm like, I know these people. I know these guys. I've had lunch with these people. I know them. So I'm scrolling through. It's like, oh, that's good. That's good. And then I get to the financials, and I'm reading that. And I said to Mary, this guy that we know, we've been in his house many times, he makes more in a year than I make in 10, 15 years. And there was something inside of me that's called the sin of envy, you know, was bubbling up inside of me. It's like, that ain't right. How come God lets him have all that money and all that influence and all that ministry, and I have this few little, you know, little handful of whatever I've got? And I look at God and I say, that's not fair. And I could tell you story after story after story in my sinful little life, in my sinful little brain, where I have sinned the sin of Edom many times. And you would say, George, you should keep your mouth shut because we're going to throw you out, you know. But the Bible says there is no sin but that is common to man. This is common. And American advertising is based on the sin of envy. And so I struggle with envy. And so when we look at this passage tonight, I want you to look at that question box in your outline on the right. It says questions. And I want to ask you, who do you envy? And you will not get anything out of this sermon unless you can put a name or a person or a thing or a ministry or something in there. Who do you envy? What do you envy? And why do you envy them? Is it money? Is it looks? Is it intelligence? Is it influence? Is it power? Is it relationship? What is it that they got that you want? Or that they have that should be yours. You know what I'm getting at. That's really important, that you have that in your brain. And then the next question, it's a little more distant for me, because I don't really want to hurt anybody, but whose pain do you enjoy? We'll see that with Edom, one of their sins was when Israel took a hit, when Israel had a bad day or lost a battle, they would literally open the champagne and toast each other and say, this is a good day. Whose pain do you enjoy? Who do you like it when they take one in the neck? And then thirdly, what plan of God do you not embrace? God has lots of plans for the world, for his church, and for different regions of the world and places, and we don't, and I again put myself in here, I don't always like God's plan. And I've tried to be honest with you and tell you the times when God has a plan and I say, God, you've missed it on this one. My plan, I'm sure, will be better than yours. But God has a plan for Israel, and he had a plan for Edom, Israel's brother Esau. And Esau rejected God's plan for himself. And he rejected God's plan for Jacob and Israel, his people, his nation. And as a result, he sinned the sin of envy. To turn your outline over, and we'll look at a preview of the whole lesson. Don't you hate it when you hear a sermon and you're like, what are they saying? This is what the whole message is right here in this overview. And we'll come back to this. Edom and Israel were twin brothers. So I'm grateful. I don't have a sibling rivalry in my family. I don't envy my siblings. But I know families, and you know families, where it's almost a bloodlust, hate between brothers and sisters. And one is fighting and competing with the other. This is a classic family feud between Edom, the children of Edom, children of Esau, and Israel, the children of Jacob. They were twin brothers. They shared the same sack, you know, and the same mother. They're the sons of Isaac and Rebekah, and that we read about in Genesis chapter 24 and 25. And God chose to send his Messiah, the Lord Jesus, through Israel, through Jacob, the son, the chosen son, Jacob, and not through Edom. God had a blessing for Edom, but it wasn't the same as for his brother. And Edom couldn't take that. Esau couldn't understand that, and he rejected it. Just like you and I sometimes. I struggle sometimes when the financial thing, it's like, how come this guy is so rich and I'm not poor, but I have so little by comparison. Or I really wish I had about double the intelligence quotient that I have. I wish I was smarter. And you meet some guy, he's written more books than I've read in my life. You know what I mean? You know, he's written, I know people, I've met people who've written 100 books. I've clearly read more than 100 books, but you know what I'm saying? They're just writing, and it's like, wow, how do they do that? And Edom looked at Israel and said, I hate him for all that he has, his money, his looks, his intelligence, his possessions, his power, his place, his land, the blessing of God on him. So God chose to send his blessing through Israel and Jacob, through Messiah. And then Edom, because of that, was forever, not one day, was forever to this day, jealous, envious, and proud toward his blood twin brother. And the enmity continues to the current front page news. And so Edom hurt Israel, God's choice, in every way that he could. He tried to hurt him financially. He tried to hurt him physically. He tried to hurt him economically. He tried to hurt him militarily. He tried to hurt him culturally. He just did everything he could to diss him. And when he saw that someone was attacking his brother, Israel, the people of Israel, he stood by with a big grin and said, it's a good day. It's a good day. And did nothing to help while the Jews were being persecuted, but encouraged and promoted those who attacked. And we see this over and over through the Bible. And so God looks at this and he responds, and God says, that's bad. You shouldn't do that. You should be content with such things as ye have. You shouldn't be jealous. You shouldn't be envious. Don't envy your brother's house, land, wife, children, possessions, animals, business, finances. Don't. And I say that's a good word for me too, because I struggle with that. And God says, I will judge my enemies, the enemies of my people, and I will bless Israel, even though his brother Edom hates him and is jealous against him. And even though Israel, as we see in all the other prophets, is sometimes really messing up and deserves God's wrath and punishment, and they receive it, God says, that's for me to deal with, not for you, other people to do. And then we see next, I am called, and these are three applications we get from the book of Obadiah. I am called to be humble and not proud. I'm called to not look at the other and say, I'm better than them. I deserve that ice cream cone, not them, or whatever they have. No, I should be humble and say, you know, thank God that they have what they have, and thank God I have what I have, and I should be content and humble. And I should accept God's choice, and his choice is to bless others in a different way than he blesses me or he blesses you. And then I should bless his people, Israel. And then finally, we see in this passage very clearly that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the chosen one who comes through the line of Jacob, the people of Israel, the Messiah Jesus will be the king and savior, not just over the land of Israel, and not just over the land of Edom, and not just over the Middle East, but over all the world. And he'll do that very soon. So turn your outline back over. And now you say, Edom, Esau, Jacob, Israel, who are all these people? And it's laid out for you in this very simplified family tree that you see on the right-hand side of your outline, where you see first Hagar, then Abraham and Sarah. You see that? So Abraham had a wife named Sarah. And with Sarah, he had a son named Isaac. And Isaac's wife was named Rebekah. And so Isaac and Rebekah had twin boys. You know, we want to say they, but they weren't identical. They were the opposite of identical. They were opposites. And Esau, who later becomes the people of Edom, or the Edomites, Idumeans, they have all these different names. And Jacob are twin brothers, the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And Jacob has the name Israel, or Zion, or Jerusalem. Just like you could say of me, George is an American. That'd be true. George is an Oregonian. Well, that'd be true. George is from Multnomah County. Well, that'd be true. George is from Southeast. That's true. George is a Californian. Well, that's true. So that you have all these words, and you know what all those words mean. But if we had someone that just walked in from Indonesia, they would say, I only know the American word. What are all those other words? But these, in the text, will use a variety of words to describe the people of Edom, who are the sons of Esau, and a variety of different words to describe Jacob, the descendants of Jacob, who become the nation of Israel. Now let's look at the text. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this text in three sections. I'll read a section, the first section, then the second and the third, and comment briefly on it. And this is an overview. We're not going to go in the deep weeds just because we have a half an hour. We don't have, and I did. I listened to some studies and teachings where people took 6 hours to cover this book. We don't have 6 hours. Unless, you know, you want to be here till midnight, we can go for it. No, I'm teasing. Read with me the passage, and it's printed for you on your outline. And look with me at the first opening section of this book. And we break the book down into three sections. The whole theme of the book is Edom will be judged by God. And then the second section says why Edom will be judged by God, the sins of Edom against his brother Judah, or Israel. And then thirdly, how Israel will finally, in the last day, triumph over Edom, and against all the enemies of God's choice. Here are the first verses. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the Lord God has said about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy has been sent to the nations. Rise up and let us go to war against her, Edom. Look, I will make you, Edom, insignificant among the nations. You will be deeply despised. Your arrogant heart has deceived you. Your arrogant heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and your home in the highlands, you who say to yourself, "Who can bring me down to the ground?" Though you seem to soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, even from there I will bring you down. This is the Lord's declaration. If thieves came to you, Edom, if marauders by night came, how ravaged you would be. Wouldn't they steal only what they wanted? If grape harvesters came to you, wouldn't they leave a few grapes? Verse 6. How Esau will be pillaged, his hidden treasures searched out. Everyone who has a treaty with you will drive you to the border. Everyone at peace with you will be deceived, will deceive and conquer you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you. He will be unaware of it. In that day, this is the Lord's declaration. Will I not eliminate the wise ones of Edom and those who understand from the hill country of Esau? Teman, your warriors will be terrified, so that everyone from the hill country of Esau will be destroyed by slaughter. The purpose of this book is to declare God's certain wrath against and future judgment, and the text says elimination of the country and the people of Edom. And as we saw before, Edom is the twin brother of Jacob, and God decided to put his blessing on Jacob and not on Esau. Now, does that mean that God hates Esau? Well, some would say, yeah, Romans 12 says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. But a deep study of that idiom declares it's not that God hates him, it's that he had a different place for him. God blessed him as a people. God blessed them with a place. He blessed them geographically. He blessed them with technology. He blessed them with copper mines. He blessed them in many ways. But they were unhappy because they didn't have what baby brother had. And it wasn't fair. And remember, Jacob stole the birthright. He stole the blessing. And that God caused sovereignly for the blessing to go on to Israel and not on to Esau. And Esau was bitter, and he taught his children to be bitter. And Esau's family continues to teach hatred towards their brother Israel. And the main sin we see of Edom in this passage, in this book, is in verse 3. Your arrogant heart has deceived you. Now, I like it in church. I'm not going to do it tonight, but I like it in church when they say, turn to your brother and say, your arrogant heart has deceived you. You don't have to do that. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home tonight and look in the mirror and say to yourself, your arrogant heart has deceived you. And this is a deep, deep spiritual truth. We think our pride lifts us up. And God says our arrogance against our brother, a Christian brother, or a blood brother, or a neighbor, our arrogance against them, it doesn't lift us up. They felt smarter than, better than, stronger than, richer than. And God says our arrogance deceives us. God is opposed to the proud, and he gives his grace to the humble. And I want you to think about what have you done in your life, and where are you arrogant, and how has your arrogance deceived you? And I'm in the process. I'm still thinking about this. I'm asking myself, God, what are the things when I'm envious or arrogant, or when I'm envious or desire something that someone else has, whether it's their money or their intelligence or their influence or whatever it is, what is it in me that I'm losing? Because I'm lying to myself and I'm deceiving myself because I'm saying God did the wrong thing. Esau, we won't go into this, came out red. He came out red. I don't know if he accepted his red tone or not. But this is a big deal in our country now, isn't it? People don't accept their race. God made you a certain color. And we all say, no, I don't like that color. I hate that color. I prefer that color. That's the cool kid color. And God's like, no, don't be arrogant that way. I gave you your color. We live in a culture that says, I don't accept my gender. God made you man or woman, and people say, no, God, you didn't do that. I tell you what I am. And it's our arrogance against God that says, I don't like what you've done, God, and I know better. And it's deceptive to us. So how is your arrogance deceiving you? Now let's look at the second section. God's going to judge Edom for their sins of arrogance and pride and thinking they were smarter than, stronger than, richer than Israel, and they were going to use that power against her. God says, I'll judge you for that, Edom. And then this is how he's going to do it. Edom's sins against Judah. These were her sins, and it lists a half a dozen at least. Verse 10, Edom, you will be covered with shame and destroyed forever because of violence done to your brother. On the day you stood aloof, hands folded, arms folded, on the day strangers captured Israel's wealth, while foreigners entered his city gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were just like one of them. While your brother is being robbed, you just watched and took pleasure in it. Verse 12, do not gloat over your brother in the day of his calamity. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction. Do not boastfully mock in the day of distress. Do not enter my people's city gates in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their misery in the day of their disaster, and do not appropriate their possessions, rip them off, in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off their fugitives, and do not hand over their survivors in the day of distress. And I didn't count the number, but there's 6, 8, 9, 10 things that they did that God said, don't do it. And Edom did every one. And if we had the time, we could go through and give it a biblical example or an historic example of times when Edom has done this in the biblical record and or in the historic record and or to the very day. And this is something, again, I have my sins of envy. I don't want to hurt anyone physically, but this is where the deception of pride and arrogance and envy can go. It can go to where you hate someone so bad that you want to hurt them and you want to do violence. Look at verse 10. Because of violence done to your brother. It wasn't just, oh, I wish I had the new car he has. No, it's like, I hate him so much, I want to kill him. And that's where it goes if it's not checked. And I think the message is we need to check our arrogance and our envy and our pride so that it doesn't go to violence. Let's look at the third section. Now, this third section says Edom has spent its whole life, he spent a century, more than a century, it goes on and on and on for a century, for a thousand years. He hates his brother. And the tribes that come up, they're constantly at war with each other. And God says, you're going to be judged for that and for these very specific sins against Israel. That Edom, who lived, you can see on a map there in the back, who lived just south of them, south of Jerusalem, south of the Dead Sea, just above the Negev Desert in Egypt. But God says, okay, I see what you've done to them over the decades, over the centuries, and this is what the final outcome is going to be, starting in verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near against all nations. Now notice, there's a shift. God says, I'm not just going to judge Edom for their hatred against Israel and their sins against Judah. I am going to judge all the nations for the way and how they treat my chosen people, Israel. For the day of the Lord is near against all the nations, as you have done It will be done to you. What you deserve will return on your own head. As you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and gulp down, but as though they had never been. Verse 17. But there will be a deliverance on Mount Zion, and it will be holy. The house of Jacob will dispossess those who dispossessed them. Then the house of Jacob will be a blazing fire, and the house of Joseph a burning flame, but the house of Esau will be stubble. Jacob will set them on fire and consume Edom. Therefore, no survivor will remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. People from the Negev, down in the south, will possess the hill country of Esau. Those from Judea and the northern foothills will possess the land of the Philistines, which we today call the Gaza Strip. They will possess the territories of Ephraim and Samaria, which we now call the West Bank, Judea and Samaria. While Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, will possess Gilead, and the exiles of the Israelites who are in Halah, and those who are among the Canaanites as far as Zephareth, as well as the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad, which we would say the Sephardic Jews who've left Jerusalem and gone to Europe, they will possess the cities of the Negev. Can we get any more current than this? Verse 21. Saviors or deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to rule over the hill country of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. The kingdom will be the Lord's. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And the first Adam, which Dick referenced to Esau, he represents the flesh. Esau represents the flesh. He sold his birthright for a pot of stew. He represents the evil desires of our carnal nature. And God says, I will judge that. And Jacob, which Messiah comes through, he will bring the kingdom of God to all the nations of the world. And God will preserve Mount Zion, which we call Jerusalem. And Jesus, the Messiah, who comes through the line of Jacob and the people of Israel, he will ascend Mount Zion, and he and his apostles will rule over the hill country of Esau. Practically, physically, politically, and theologically, and spiritually. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. And I am in agreement with those who say this is the ultimate destiny of Israel and the church in the millennial reign of Christ, which could begin very soon. Would you turn your outline over? We've seen these very big pieces. Edom's judgment is certain. There's been an enumeration of their sins against Judah. And we've seen that God will ultimately triumph over all the enemies of his plan, his will for his people. And he will set up his kingdom on Mount Zion. And he will rule the nations from there. This is very current. Now here's a couple of practical things we can learn from this. I'm on the back page where it has that girl with her arms crossed with an arrogant look on her face. It says, don't be. You see that section on your outline? Here are three takeaways. There's three messages, and one is a message for me and a message for you. And that message is, don't be annoyed by God's favor on another person. And it's our natural tendency to be annoyed when the jokes about the guy who divorces his wife on Monday, and then on Tuesday she wins the lottery, and then he's trying to, you know, honey, I didn't mean it. Won't you take me back? Don't be that guy. Don't envy the other. When God favors someone else, don't be annoyed. Because you're being annoyed at God. You know, God decides who's tall enough to play in the NBA, you know, or who's short enough to be a jockey. We don't have any say in that. God does. So don't be annoyed by God's favor to someone else. And this goes back to that first question. Who do you envy? Whose pain do you enjoy? What plan of God do you not embrace? What annoys you about choices that God has made for your life? God says, don't be annoyed when I favor someone else, or I don't give you what you think, as Edom did, that God was doing the right thing. Don't be annoyed that way. And don't be aloof. So we have a message to ourselves personally, then there's a message to the church. Don't be aloof to Israel. And we see this in verse 11. Verse 11 says, on the day you stood aloof, on the day strangers captured Israel's wealth, while foreigners entered his city gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, the Edomites stood aloof. And they were happy to see Israel go down. And there is a movement that's been boiling in the church for a long time, the Western church, the American church, that is very aloof to Israel. Israel doesn't get any of the blessings that the Bible says. All those blessings have now transmitted to God's church. When the Bible says something in the Hebrew Bible, it doesn't mean that it's going to happen the way it says. All the blessings are going to come to us, and all the curses are going to go to Israel. I ran into this as recently as this week with a good friend of mine who really believes this. And Jesus says to us, and the apostle says to us, and God, the voice of God through the prophet Obadiah says to us today in this passage, don't be aloof. Don't stand aloof to Israel. Allow God to bless her in the ways that he has chosen. And Romans 11:1 says, has God rejected his people? No, God forbid. He has not rejected his chosen people. So we, as a church, should not be aloof. And we should do what we can to encourage and support her. And then finally, thirdly, their arrogance. Don't be arrogant toward Israel. And this is a message to the nations. And this we see in verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near against all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Jesus said, as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. The least of these, his brethren, is the children of Jacob, the children of Israel. And this is a message to the nations, and we should encourage those around us with political influence to not be aloof and arrogant against Israel. And we know that many, many are. But the judgment of God will come against those who do this. So let's go back and look at this overview section again and begin to wrap up here. So this we read through this overview at the beginning, remember? And we said this is what's going on in the chapter. So now we talked about it. Now this is the review. And this is what we've seen in the book of Obadiah. Edom and Israel were twin brothers. They were the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And God chose to put his hand of blessing on Isaac in a special way that he didn't put his blessing on Esau. And that was God's choice, and that was God's right to do that. God, you know, maybe he gave me red hair and he gave you brown hair, and he gave him, straight hair and him curly. God's choice. God did this. God chose to send Jesus through the children of Jacob. And Edom chose to be forever jealous and to teach his children to hate their brother Israel. And this is a sin, the sin of pride and arrogance. And that arrogance, as the text says, is deceptive and it deceives us and it brings us down. And that pride and that arrogance and that envy and that jealousy bubbled up so much in Edom against his brother Israel that he did everything he could to hurt him. And God says, that's terrible. That's bad. And it will incur my wrath and my judgment. And God says, I will judge my enemies. And those who fight against my will and my choice, not just with Israel, but in anything that God says is true. And that he says he will bless his people. And we see this in the last verses of this passage, that the Mount Zion will be ruled over by the Lord, and God will rule his kingdom ultimately from Jerusalem. And so what do we do with this? We seek to be humble. We seek to be humble in our relationship with God, in our relationship with one another, in our relationships amongst each other, in our relationships amongst other Christians. Like I was saying at the beginning, if I am envious that God gives another minister or ministry or someone, you know, bazillions of dollars and international influence, I shouldn't go, it should be me. I should say, praise the Lord. You know, I'll pray with you for the blessing, God's continued blessing on you and what he's given you to do and not given me to do. So I accept God's choice of me as where I am or what I am or what I have or what I don't have. Say, God, I need to accept your blessing because at the end of the day, I am blessed and you are too. And then we receive the blessing of God where we are, what we are, how he made us, what his choice and gifting to us is, and we use that to bless him, to bless God, and to bless his people. In closing, I want to remind us that Jesus will be the King and the Savior over all. And the easiest way for me to do this is not to tell you, but just to read a couple of passages to you. Some people would read this or hear this message from me and say, George, you don't understand. You're stuck in the Old Testament. That's old news, you know. We have this thing now called the New Testament, and it changes everything. And all those blessings and those curses, they all transfer now to the church, and it's different now. And I say, not so fast, Jethro. Let's read Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting in 67. And this is Zechariah's prophecy. And Zechariah is the father of John the Baptizer. And Zechariah says in Luke chapter 1, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who fell in the church. And he prophesied and he said, Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because this God has visited and provided redemption for his people Israel. God has raised up a horn of salvation for us, the Messiah, in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. In ancient times, salvation from our enemies, like the Edomites and the Philistines. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. God has dealt mercifully with our fathers, and he has remembered his holy covenant, which we referenced before in Genesis 12. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. God has dealt mercifully with the fathers. He has remembered the oath he swore to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies, to serve him without fear in holiness, in righteousness, in his presence all our days. And you, child, he's speaking of John, his son John, the baptizer. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, Jesus, who will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation, the salvation that we now have and enjoy, through the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins have been forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus, the son of Jacob, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness. He doesn't want us just to be blessed. He wants us to go out and to visit others and to shine his light, the light that God has given to us through Jesus, into the darkness and into the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now let me read you one more passage, a passage you're very familiar with. And again, I'm saying this for us to reemphasize what we know and understand, but also as a warning to Christians who say, no, this is not true. Obadiah, you're misinterpreting Obadiah. Philippians 2, starting in verse 10, it says this: so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. All the Assyrians will bow. All the Turks will bow. All the Palestinians will bow. All the Jewish people will bow. All the Iranians will bow. All the Iraqis will bow. All the French will bow. All the Americans will bow. All the Russians will bow. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus, Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's kingdom will come. God's will be done. Jesus will sit on the throne of David and rule the world from Jerusalem. God will judge his enemies, and he will bless those who accept his will and his plan for the world. And he will discipline and judge those of us who, I include myself, who are envious and proud of God, towards God, and say, God, I don't accept your plan for my life or the world. So I'll judge you for that. And then we have the nations will be judged. There is a Jesus teaches us the sheep and the goats judgment. He will line up all the nations before him as a shepherd lines up the sheep and the goats. One nation after another. And I agree with many of you, these events that are to come are very near the future. Jesus is returning. These judgments will come soon. So God, help us to be humble, to receive what he's given us, and to take the blessings he's given us and use them to bless others, to take the light he's given us and take the light he's given us and to go into the darkest places we can find and share his light and his glory as his kingdom comes. Amen.